Thank you for tuning in to Deeper Into the Word from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. In this episode, Pastor Johnny McLaughlin teaches on the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. If you have any questions on what you hear, please send them to deeper@hamiltonroadbaptist.com or comment below the video online. We will base our question and answer session before next week's teaching on your questions.
Well, it's great to have you joining us in our new Sunday night teaching series, which we've entitled Deeper Into the Word, because that's what we want to do together during these evenings, to study God's Word, to see what He has to say to us, and to delve into it for ourselves. So you're going to need your Bible, and maybe even you want to grab a notepad so that you can take these things in and think about them and pray about them over the coming days and weeks. I'm really excited because we're going to study the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew. But particularly as we dive into the book of Matthew, we're going to have a very narrow focus in on the Sermon on the Mount. It was the greatest sermon that there has ever been, preached by Jesus, the Prince of Preachers. And even towards the end of the sermon, the crowds that had been listening to him said this of him: this man had such authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees who were pilfering what other men had said in other generations, but this Jesus of Nazareth was the Prince of Preachers. He had authority. He spoke words from God because he was God himself, God who had come in human flesh. So we're delighted that you're with us here as we journey through this Gospel of Matthew with a particular focus on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to watch a video now which is going to give us a sort of big picture of what the Sermon on the Mount is about and how it fits into Matthew's Gospel.
The Gospel according to Matthew. It's one of the earliest official accounts about Jesus of Nazareth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. The book itself is anonymous, but the earliest reliable tradition links it to Matthew the tax collector, who was one of the 12 apostles that Jesus appointed, and he actually appears within the book itself. For about 30 to 40 years, the apostles orally taught and passed on their eyewitness accounts about Jesus, along with his teachings that they had all memorized. And Matthew has then collected and arranged all these into this amazing tapestry and designed the book to highlight certain themes about Jesus. In this video, we're just going to cover the first half of the book. Specifically, Matthew wants to show how Jesus is the continuation and fulfillment of the whole biblical story about God and Israel. That Jesus is the Messiah from the line of David, that he is a new authoritative teacher like Moses, and not only that, Jesus is God with us, or in Hebrew, Emmanuel. And Matthew's designed this book with an introduction and then a conclusion, and these act like a frame around five clear sections right here in the center, each of which concludes with a long block of Jesus' teaching. Now, this design is very intentional, and it's amazing. Just watch how this works. Chapters 1 through 3, they set the stage by attaching Jesus' story right onto the storyline of the Old Testament scriptures. So Matthew opens with a genealogy about Jesus that highlights how he is from the messianic line of the son of David, and he's a son of Abraham. That means he's going to bring God's blessing to all of the nations. After that, we get the famous story about Jesus' birth and how all of the events fulfilled the Old Testament prophetic promises, that the nations would come and honor the Messiah, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but even more than that, Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit, his name Emmanuel, all these work together to show that Jesus is no mere human. He is God with us. God become human. So you can see two of Matthew's key themes right here in the introduction. He's from the line of David. He's Emmanuel. But Matthew also wants to show how Jesus is a new Moses. So like Moses, Jesus came up out of Egypt. He passed through the waters of baptism, and he entered into the wilderness for 40 days. And then Jesus goes up onto a mountain to deliver his new teaching. So through all of this, Matthew is claiming that Jesus is the promised greater than Moses figure who's going to deliver Israel from slavery. He's going to give them new divine teaching. He's going to save them from their sins and bring about a new covenant relationship between God and his people. This Moses and Jesus parallel also explains why Matthew has structured the center of the book the way that he did. These five main parts highlight Jesus as a teacher, and he's created a parallel. Jesus as a teacher parallels the five books of Moses. Jesus is the new authoritative covenant teacher who's going to fulfill the storyline of the Torah. Now, in the first section, chapters 4 to 7, Jesus steps onto the scene announcing the arrival of God's kingdom, and this is really key. The kingdom is, in essence, about God's rescue operation for his whole world, and it's taking place through King Jesus. Jesus has come to confront evil, especially spiritual evil, and its whole legacy of demon oppression and disease and death. Jesus has come to restore God's rule and reign over the whole world, by creating a new family of people who will follow him, obey his teachings, and live under his rule. So, after Jesus begins healing people and forming a movement, a community, he takes his followers out to a mountain or a hillside, and he delivers his first big block of teaching, traditionally called the Sermon on the Mount. And here Jesus explores what it looks like to follow him and live in God's kingdom. And it's an upside-down kingdom where there are no privileged members. So the poor, the nobodies, the wealthy, the religious, everybody is invited and is called to turn, to repent, and to follow Jesus and join his family. Jesus says that he's not here to set aside the commands of the Torah or the Old Testament. Rather, he's here to fulfill all of that through his life, through his teachings. He's here to transform the hearts of his people so that they can truly love God and love their neighbor, including their enemy.
The big theme that we're going to look at in this teaching series together is kingdom living. Kingdom living the way of Jesus. And when you think about a kingdom, every kingdom needs a king or a queen who is a sovereign ruler, who's a magistrate, who's a leader of their people. And Jesus is going to burst onto the Gospel of Matthew as the king of this new kingdom. And if you've got your Bible in front of you, you'll see how the Old Testament ends in the book of Malachi. And it ends with a curse. Just listen to it as I read to you from it. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Think about this. The last word in the Old Testament is curse. It's curse. And then as we open up the New Testament after 400 years of divine silence where there has been no more prophets, God has not been speaking to his people. And from the last word of the Old Testament being cursed, we turn over into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, and we read about a birth, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The Messiah has come. They've been waiting and looking and longing and anticipating for a king who would come and would liberate his people. And here comes the king. The Magi were looking for Jesus. Again, if you've got your Bible, let's read it for ourselves. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the Magi come from the east, and they ask, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" The Magi were looking for this kingdom. They were looking for the king, the one who would set up his rule and his reign. And then John the Baptist, who was the next great prophet to emerge after Malachi, he starts to speak to us about the kingdom. Listen to what it says. Turn, if you have your Bible with you. "In those days," Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, "John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" And then Jesus bursts onto the scene. In Matthew chapter 4, let's open that together. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, Jesus stands in a synagogue and says this: "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." But consider how Matthew renders what happened in and around Jesus' ministry. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see how the king has come. The Magi were looking for him. John the Baptist was preaching about him and encouraging the people to be ready for this king. And then in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus bursts onto the scene as the king of this kingdom, announcing the king's message. And Jesus really gives us a summary statement of his teaching ministry when we read it together in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. I wonder if you're not a Christian and you're accessing this new Bible teaching material, do you know this king? Have you surrendered your life and your heart to Jesus, who is the King of Kings and who is the Lord of Lords? If you're a Christian, I want to challenge you at the beginning of this series as we consider the theme of kingdom living, the way of Jesus. Have you submitted all of your life, all of your heart to the way of Jesus? Because in this great sermon in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus will not only preach to us and teach us about how we should live as kingdom people, but throughout all of the Gospels, he will model to us, he will show us how we should live as kingdom people. So let's consider this new series together. Consider what one writer says about how the Sermon on the Mount fits within the context of the book of Matthew. He writes, in the history of Christian thought, the Sermon on the Mount has been considered an epitome of the teaching of Jesus, and therefore for many, the very essence of Christianity. Another writer has said this, the sermon, therefore, is not a list of requirements, but rather a description of the life of a people gathered by and around Jesus. It would be my prayer that as a Christian that you would fix your eyes on Jesus in this series, that you would listen to him, that you would learn from him, and that you would obey him. Because towards the end of his sermon, as he talks about wise and foolish builders, he says, anyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And again, it is my prayer that you would hear these words of Jesus and that you would put them into practice. But in these unusual days in which we are living in today, I wonder how you can consider analyzing your heart and your mind and assess who or what you have been living for. Let me help you with that. Two questions to consider. How do you spend your money? And how do you spend your time? Because if you were to write down your use of money and your use of time, you will begin to discover trends about what you're living for and who you're living for. So could I encourage you, even if you want to stop the video at this time, to maybe just consider how you're spending your time and how you're spending your money, particularly before March 2020. But as you anticipate moving out in the rest of 2020 and the years to come in the will of God, if you are living for the kingdom of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, how will you spend your time? And how will you spend your money? Jesus would lance this boil a little later in the Gospel of Matthew with his disciples when he said this in Matthew 16:26. He said, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? It's as if Jesus is anticipating you and me on the last day, trying to enter the kingdom of heaven, which will be there for all eternity, and trying to say to God the Father, here is all my righteousness, here's all my money, here's all my wealth, here's all my degrees, here's all my education. And Jesus is saying it's worth nothing in order to enter the kingdom of God in all of its fullness for all eternity. Could I challenge you again at the beginning of this teaching session? Whose kingdom are you living for? And I challenge you to follow the way of Jesus. So what are we going to cover tonight? We're going to look at four major items. Firstly, the text of the Gospel of Matthew. Secondly, the teacher, Jesus himself. Thirdly, the trainees who were the disciples listening and many in the crowds. And lastly, the teaching that Jesus offers. The text, the teacher, the trainees, and the teaching. But consider the text of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 28. If you've got a Bible in front of you tonight, look at Matthew chapter 1 and then keep a finger in Matthew chapter 28. They're the two bookends of the gospel. And we discover the purpose of Matthew's gospel, that it's about a king that was going to come. King Jesus, who would announce his kingdom and encourage his followers to follow him in kingdom ethics and kingdom principles and kingdom living. But the gospel of Matthew is written to a Jewish audience, but with the end in mind of a Gentile mission. How do we know this? Well, even in Matthew chapter 1, you'll see it if you've got your Bible, that in the genealogy of Jesus, there were Gentiles included. Gentiles were included. Those who were regarded by the Jews as unclean and uncircumcised and couldn't be part of the kingdom of Israel, they've been included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Gentiles are included. And then if you look at Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is with his disciples on the mountainside. And he gives them their marching orders about what they're to do after he ascends to be with his Father. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all ethne, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you unto the very end of the age. In Matthew 1, Gentiles are included. In Matthew chapter 28, all nations. In this kingdom of God, the New Testament reveals to us that Jesus is calling out a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every language, people like you and me, to be part of this kingdom. This is the storyline of the book of Matthew, which reveals to us the kingship of Jesus. But how does the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, fit within this storyline? Again, one writer has helped us writing. The sermon is not a legalistic enforcement of the Old Testament law, but it is about living kingdom lives like and with Jesus. It's a call away from grubby mediocrity and from a superficial religiousness into something challenging, something exciting, namely living as God wants human beings to be. This is true wisdom. You see, if we're to join Jesus the King on his mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, we shouldn't just speak about the kingdom and declare that people must repent and give their hearts and their lives to Jesus. We must also live like Jesus, think like Jesus, speak like Jesus, and offer the compassion of the Lord Jesus. And so the Sermon on the Mount helps us think about how we're to join Jesus in this great storyline. But what about Israel? As we've discovered, the Gospel of Matthew is written with a Jewish audience in mind, but with an eye on a Gentile mission. But in the Old Testament, the first two-thirds of the Bible, which Timothy tells us all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for us, what was Israel's role in the storyline? Well, even way back with the prophet Isaiah, consider what he says in Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you," this is the purpose statement for Israel, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Israel were to be a people that were to infiltrate the nations with the good news of the Lord Jesus, that a Messiah would come, that a true king would come, that a true prophet would come. But tragically, within the storyline, Israel, they were just like you and me, if you're a Christian. Rather than looking at the Philistines and the Moabites and bringing salvation to them, at times, like you and me, they were tempted to follow the principles and the ethics of their kingdom. They could see what those kingdoms were indulged in with pleasure and power and popularity. And when you read the Old Testament, you would say often rather than following God, they followed after these other gods. And it's my desire that in this series that God the Holy Spirit would reveal to you and me as we go through this teaching the areas of our lives that are not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, where we've been seeking after the treasures and the trinkets of what this current culture has to offer to us, so that we can join Jesus in the mission and that we can be a light to the nations. Jesus will help us later in the sermon when he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Later, we'll see that in this sermon. Jesus speaks to us about our needs. He says, "Look at the birds of the air." He looks at the lilies of the field. And he says, "If you're following me, the King of the kingdom, I know what you need. So don't worry about trying to follow everybody else in the culture all around you." He offers these two little words to us. Follow me. Follow me. This is kingdom living, the way of Jesus. So tonight we've discovered the storyline of the Gospel of Matthew and where the Sermon on the Mount fits within it. But we also need to hear about the author, and we read about the author in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. The author is Matthew, and he was a tax collector. And it tells us in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Isn't this incredible? As we even discover the author of this gospel, Jesus is calling out sinners, the unclean, those who have a huge history of sinning. They're the sorts of people that Jesus is looking for in his kingdom, where he can cleanse them and forgive them of their sin. And consider Matthew then, the author, who was once formerly a great sinner, a tax collector, now part of this kingdom. This is the storyline. The author, the recipients we've heard is a Jewish audience, but with a Gentile mission in mind. We've heard about the purpose of God for Israel, that they were to be a light to the nations rather than follow the other nations. And the purpose of Matthew's gospel to reveal Jesus as the king of this kingdom. So let's then move from the text to the teacher. Let's move from the text to the teacher. So look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach them." Consider what one writer says about Jesus as the teacher of this great sermon. He writes, "The preacher of the Sermon on the Mount is the Sermon on the Mount. And we are constantly brought into the most intimate contact with him." Isn't this staggering? Jesus, the preacher, will perfectly embody all of his teaching. Jesus, the preacher of this sermon, will in the Gospel of Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John, will perfectly embody for us all that he teaches. Jesus, for us, is the perfect teacher. And so as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew, some of the disciples are looking for Jesus and they say, we want to see Jesus. Another time in the Gospel, people are looking and longing for Jesus and they say, to whom shall we go, Jesus? You and you alone have the words of eternal life. So we need to focus not just on Jesus' teaching, but on himself as the teacher. But who is he? Well, he's many things, but we can summarize them under three broad categories. Firstly, he's the true Messiah. Now, you might say, what does the word Messiah mean? It means he's the Christ. It means he's God's anointed and chosen one. And again, from the book of Malachi, ending the Old Testament, to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, which is 400 years, but just one page turn in your Bibles. They've been longing and looking and waiting for the Messiah to come. That's who he is. He's the true Messiah. But how do we know it? Well, later in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus has been arrested. A kangaroo court has been set up by the Sanhedrin. And let's listen into some of that tragic event. The high priest said to Jesus, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Even Jesus himself affirms that he is the Messiah. Again, one writer trying to help us consider the messianic ministry of Jesus. And as this writer tried to get his arms around all of the Old Testament and how the Gospel of Matthew fit within the storyline of the Old Testament, said this: the Old Testament came to fulfillment in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was not an innovator, but the answer. He was not an inventor, but the fulfillment. He is the authoritative interpreter of Israel's religious writings and traditions. He explains them. From Genesis to Malachi, from teaching on marriage and divorce to the Ten Commandments and love, Jesus quotes the Old Testament and tells us what it means. Not amazing? Jesus is the true Messiah. This is who Jesus is as the teacher. When he stands and he begins to preach this outstanding sermon, he stands as the true Messiah. Who else is he? He's the true prophet. He's the true prophet. He's the new Moses. But how do we know this? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, as Moses was considering his prophetic ministry in the future, he said this in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. So as we consider Jesus as the true Messiah, we must also consider him as the true prophet, the new Moses. And hundreds of years before Jesus would emerge onto the scene in the Gospel of Matthew, Moses is saying, one like me is going to emerge. And you must listen to him. Christian, are you listening to the words of Jesus? Are you following in his footsteps? Is your heart and the very inclinations of your mind and your will focused on him? Even Moses said it. Listen to him. Learn from him and obey him. Consider some of the parallels between Moses and Jesus. Moses was called out of Egypt. Jesus was called out of Egypt. Moses crossed the Red Sea, and Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. Moses receives the law from a mountain, and yet Jesus gives the new law from a mountain. Do you see the parallels? As Moses goes up the mountain to receive the law directly from God, so now Jesus, as the true Moses, as the true Messiah who is starting a new kingdom, receives a new law on a mountainside with a new people. Jesus is not just the true Messiah, but Jesus is the true Moses. He's the true prophet. One writer helps us here about Jesus' ministry as the prophet. The law prescribed by Jesus is no external code of rules which can be followed to the letter, but a series of principles, a series of ideals and motives for conduct more akin to the law which Jeremiah foretold the Lord would, consider this, put in men's inward parts and write it in their hearts when he established a new covenant with them. When Moses received the Ten Commandments, and as the Pharisees and the scribes added the oral tradition and the law onto those Ten Commandments, so many of the children of Israel were focused on outward religion, how they looked to others around them and to the teachers. But Jesus is not so much concerned about our outward conformity to the law of God, but an inward relationship with him. And Jeremiah, one of the prophets, and Isaiah, one of the prophets, they were both looking forward to the day when Jesus the King would come, when the Messiah would come, and he would remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, a heart that lives. And Paul, as he writes in his New Testament letters, he says, not only has Christ died for you, but Christ now lives within you, the hope of glory. Consider the fact the teacher, Jesus, the true Moses, the true Messiah, lives in you if you're a Christian. But he's also the true king. He's also the true king. He's David's greatest son. How do we know that? Well, let's read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." Two blind men, blind people, were despised in the first century culture because they were said to be cursed because they were blind. But even they could recognize that there was something different about this Jesus. Later in the gospel, Matthew 12, 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished, and they began to ask one another, could this be the Son of David? I want you to see Jesus tonight. I want you to see him as the true Moses. I want you to see him as the true Messiah. There were many false messiahs in this culture who claimed to be setting up a kingdom and wanted people to follow them. But he's also David's greatest son. Like David, he would be born in Bethlehem with no fanfare and no trumpets that a normal king would expect. But humble, despised and rejected even from his birth. Having to flee, in fact, if you read in Matthew chapter 2, having to flee in the middle of the night and seek refuge in Egypt, just like Moses had to leave Egypt. So out of Egypt, Jesus, God's one and only Son, would be called. Draw near to Jesus in this series as the true Messiah, the true and the better Moses, and the true and greater David, David's greatest son. But we want to now consider the trainees. We've considered the text. We've looked very closely at the teacher. But what about the trainees? What about you? What about me? What about the disciples who've been called to follow Jesus in this first century? And many of the crowds who listen to what it says in the text, there's so many people are focused on Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, 24, you can read it with me. News about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. And large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. What an amazing bunch to train. Later in the gospel, we'll see that there were some within the crowd who did not have genuine motives to follow Jesus. But within these large crowds, there were genuine disciples, genuine learners, genuine followers, genuine pupils who wanted to follow in the way of Jesus and be part of his kingdom. The crowds. And then it says in the text, in Matthew chapter 5, he went up on a mountainside, just like Moses goes up on the mountain. So Jesus goes up on this mountainside by the Sea of Galilee. Can you imagine being there? One of the disciples, like Matthew, has been called to follow him. Now listening to your new teacher, to your new rabbi, about a new kingdom way of living. Here's Jesus teaching by the waters of the Sea of Galilee on that mountainside. And it says he sat down. He sat down. Now, in our culture, when a teacher stands, it's normally regarded as a position of authority, wanting those who are listening to really listen and to give them respect. But in this particular culture, when a rabbi walked around, say Jesus was walking around the Sea of Galilee or walking around the city of Jerusalem, that which Jesus would have said as he walked was regarded as unofficial teaching, just learning on the way. But when the rabbi would have sat down, he wanted everyone to stop and to listen, to hang on his every word. It was regarded as official teaching. So we as the followers of Jesus, as Jesus now sits to teach you and me, we need to listen. This is official teaching for us as citizens of the kingdom of God, to listen to what Jesus, the rabbi, wants to teach us. And I love this. His disciples came to him. It's as if Jesus is a magnet. As we discovered earlier in this teaching session, they would say of Jesus, he taught as one who had authority. He wasn't like the Pharisees. He wasn't like the scribes. He was genuine. And he had power. Where did Jesus' source of power come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Matthew tells us about the baptism of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Jesus, as he's sitting and teaching his disciples in this moment, he's filled and fueled with the person and the work of God, the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian tonight, you too are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as we draw near with those early disciples to listen to Jesus and consider all of the themes that he's going to open up for us in this sermon about what it is to lead a blessed life, about what it is to be salt and light, what it is to be the light of the world, what it is to follow him, what it means to pray like him, what it means to give like him, what it means to have purity of thought like him, what it means to focus our lives and our thoughts on what God the Father would want for us. We must, like these disciples, listen to him, draw near to him. We've considered the text, we've looked at the teacher, we've considered ourselves as the trainees. But what about the teaching? What will Jesus teach? Well, he will teach about kingdom living. It's the way of Jesus. It's a new ethic, new principles. It's about inward religion and a relationship with Jesus, which will be fueled by the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit. But into what culture will Jesus bring this teaching? We'll consider the political and the religious culture, the political context. Matthew writes to a Jewish audience. And in the first century, the Jews were in many ways imprisoned by Roman occupation. They could, to a certain extent, move about freely, but they were still under the authority of the Romans. And many within the Jewish audience wanted the Messiah to come, the king to come after 400 years of waiting, who would come and liberate them from Roman occupation and set up a new physical kingdom on earth. But as Jesus comes and he speaks, he's speaking about the kingdom of God that is within you, in our hearts. This is the sort of political context into which Jesus is coming. But perhaps of greater significance is the religious context. And there were four groups who were assembled in this sort of religious atmosphere. You have the Pharisees who are going to be listening to the teaching of Jesus. They were people who lived in the past. They loved to follow the law to the most minute focus. They loved to add extra laws. They just lived in the past. Then you had a group called the Sadducees. They, again, were religious leaders, but they were regarded as more liberal. They even questioned resurrection itself. They lived in the present. They weren't concerned about the past, but they were all about how to liberalize the laws for the present. You then had the Essenes, who were really fed up with living in the culture, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Essenes, well, they just retreated to the Qumran caves, and they lived separated lives, cut off from the culture. And then there were a group called the Zealots. And they were zealous for overthrowing Roman occupation. They were activists. But I want to challenge you tonight, whether you, like the Pharisees, love to live in the past, whether you, like the Sadducees, you're obsessed with liberalizing everything just to live in the present day, whether you're like the Essenes and you just say, I just want to just go and live a separated life and cut myself off from the culture, or whether you're like the Zealots and all you want to do is be an activist in the current culture. Not one of those four illustrations is the right way to be part of God's kingdom. As John Stott writes in his phenomenal book on the Sermon on the Mount, he encourages the Christian to live a countercultural life. It won't be about living in the past. It won't be about living in the present. It won't be about separating yourself from society. It won't be about continually being an activist in society. No, to live a countercultural life, you and me must listen to Jesus. Focus on him. Listen to him. And learn from him. So that's my prayer in this series as we've begun this journey together tonight, as we consider the text, the teacher, the trainees, and the teaching. So why is this so critical in 2020? Why is it so important? Well, this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is going to point people to Jesus. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I'm delighted that you've been listening to this. But as Jesus talks about kingdom living and kingdom ethics and kingdom principles, you will not be able to live this life in your own strength or in your own power. You need right now to submit your heart and your life to the Lordship of Jesus. As John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, he said, "Repent, turn from your sin, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it's only when Jesus comes and he transforms our heart, and Paul writes that he makes us a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. It's at that point that you're now part of the kingdom of God. You're citizens of the spiritual kingdom that Jesus is building, one living stone at a time. I pray that this sermon will point you to Jesus. It points Christians to a higher standard. You'll see in this sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there's a number of occasions where Jesus will say, "You've heard it said, but now I say to you." Kingdom living is of a higher standard because it's the way of Jesus. Jesus, who can no longer walk the dusty streets of this world, he comes and lives within us, and he calls us to live a higher standard, which is that life empowered and fueled by God, the Holy Spirit, points us to a higher standard. And lastly, it points Christians to true contentment and joy. Jesus, as he'll speak later in this gospel in Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." There are many Christians before March 2020 this year who were living restless lives. While they followed Jesus, there were many other competing allegiances in their lives, and they hadn't found the fullness of true contentment and true joy. And again, in this series, Jesus is going to point us in that direction. But this is Jesus' sermon, and I want him to give us the last word as we have been focusing on him tonight. He says this to each one of us. It's towards the end of his sermon, Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. "But everyone who hears these words, of mine and does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." So let me challenge you as we close tonight, as you look into the mirror of God's word, as you consider the text, as you consider the teacher, as you consider being a trainee, as you consider the teaching of Jesus into the context in which we find ourselves today, let us not be like those foolish builders and listen and not put it into practice.
Thank you for listening to Deeper Into the Word. We hope and pray it has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions on what you have heard, please send them to deeper@hamiltonroadbaptist.com or comment below the video online, and we will base our question and answer session before next week's teaching on your questions. To access more teaching, please visit HamiltonRoadBaptist.com/teaching.